Amen. Proverbs chapter number 25. I'm going to try to finish this chapter tonight, looking at the last eight verses. We tried to do seven verses each time. Last time we only covered six because of the way they fell. Verse 21 and 22 go together. They actually complete a sentence. And so I saved those for tonight. And going to try to cover all these verses a good bit. And so I hope you'll bear with me and that we'll get the good out of it. Amen. I say this before, I won't say it again, because I think sometimes we get messed up. I hope we came to get in, not to get out. Now, we're living in a soundbite era. And a lot of what we say, we try to say it in soundbite so people can get it. But we need to be able to meditate. Meditate means to think long on something. We need to be able to do that. And I guess one of the ways we learn to do that is if the preacher will help us by preaching long. I didn't get an amen. Thank you. But seriously, sometimes, you know, it takes a little while. And so I want to try to glean all I can from. There's a lot of things could be said I won't say. But I want to try to say what I feel like God gave me. I had quite a few thoughts on these verses tonight. So having said that, start at verse number 21, read down through verse 28, reading it responsively together. The Bible says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. By the way, he wouldn't reward you if you heap literal coals of fire on his head. The Lord wouldn't reward you if he was getting even. That's not talking about getting even. That's talking about overcoming evil with good. Right. And the Lord rewards that. That's right. And I'll say more about that as we go. Verse number 23. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house, as cold waters to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We'll stop our reading there. Ask the Lord to add blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, we do, Lord. Yes, Lord, please. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer, Brother Herford. Amen. By the way, when we stand in the reading of the Word of God, we don't always do that. And there may be some men that a preacher won't have us stand, but if they do, it's fine. If they don't, it's fine. But I think it is good that we show honor and special honor for God's Word above man's Word. Amen. Tonight, we're going to finish up this chapter and it's been a great chapter. This is the chapter that the historians of Hezekiah copied out these proverbs from Solomon. Some of these are repeats, as you'll see as we go along. I'm sure you remember there's one very quaint and you remember it very easily that we looked at tonight about the better to be on the housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. And that's repeated almost word for word. There's only one word change from the way it's recorded in the previous Proverbs. And yet there's reason, I believe, for their repetition. There's purpose in that. It's not that he ran out of anything to say. It's that he wanted to impact what he said. But these Proverbs of Solomon spoke those over 300 years before these men found them and copied them out, wrote them and recorded them in our word. But they spoke to them, and I said it every time, they'll speak to us as well if we'll let it. Now, these tonight, as I said, many of them are familiar. Some are even repetitions of those we've already covered. But they speak about how we're to win over an enemy, for example, how to stop a backbiting tongue. They talk to us about the disaster of trying to dwell with a brawling woman. They talk about the blessing of good news. Many other things of interest that will be helpful to us. Look at verses 21 and 22 together. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, in the case of the proverb that's set before us, we see Solomon's wisdom and even his godliness outdid the wisdom and the godliness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees perverted God's commandments. They stated that we're to love our neighbors, but we're to hate our enemies. Jesus called them out on that. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 43. Amen. He called them out. He said, that's not right. Ye have heard, he said, but I say unto you. Amen. And so he called them out. And matter of fact, here's what's interesting to me, is that Solomon had wisdom enough to foresee and even foreshadow the same advice that Jesus gave. Amen. Amen. Jesus didn't have to correct what Solomon said. He had to correct what the Pharisees said. But what Solomon said was correct. Amen. I started reading another book on Proverbs a couple of weeks ago. And it's a very technical book written by a man that was a professor at Princeton back in the 1800s. And a very, very technical book. I mentioned to Brother Matt about it. The first 176 pages is the introduction. Before he ever gets to verse 1. Very technical book. I hadn't finished the introduction, to be honest with you. Some of it is very worthwhile. Some of it is way over my head. But he made this statement. He said, when you're studying the Hebrew Proverbs, you need not look for Christian principles. Well, this is a Christian principle. And why should it surprise us that Christian principles are Bible principles? Whether they're Old Testament or New Testament. Amen. That's exactly right. And so Solomon got it right. Jesus didn't have to straighten it out. But he said the same thing with the same wisdom. By the way, Solomon is speaking wisdom that was above what normal men had. But Jesus was wisdom incarnate. So the wisdom would be the same. Amen. Now, here's what I'm thinking about. This similarity in what Solomon said and what Jesus said should not surprise us, because this book, whether it's the book of Proverbs or the book of Matthew, was dictated by the same Holy Spirit. And they should be the same in their instructions. Amen. As Christians, we know we are not without enemies. He said, if thine enemy be hungry, he said, well, preacher, I don't have any enemies. Oh, yeah, you do. You got enemies. Now, you shouldn't hate anybody. I'm not saying that you got people you hate. That's not what your enemy is. They could very well hate you. Jesus had enemies. He didn't hate them. But they hated him without a cause. Amen. Paul said to the church at Galatia, am I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Sometimes preaching makes enemies. Sometimes just speaking the truth makes enemies. Sometimes just trying to live right makes enemies. And so we do have enemies, but our religion teaches us that we're not to think of them compared to how they treat us. We're to think of them compared to their need. You notice what he says here when you look at these. If thine enemy be hungry, what does that mean? He has a need. But he's mad. Yeah, but he's hungry. He's wicked. Yeah, but he's hungry. You see that? He said, notice his need. He's hungry and he's thirsty. And he's got needs. Now, he may be hungry or he may be thirsty, but he definitely needs the gospel. This world's full of people with needs. Amen. If we only respond to them in anger, if we respond to them in resentment, if we respond to them with hatred, we'll not likely win them with the gospel. Amen. He talks about kindness to them. Now, that's not saying that you got to stop and empty your billfold forever. Person that's holding up a sign says, we'll work for food. That's not what that means. But it does mean that we ought to be considerate of the needs of others. Kindness goes a long way towards touching the heart of others. Amen. Now listen, sinners do need for somebody to preach against their sins. But more than likely, they're never going to listen to the preaching about their sin until they're convinced you really care about them. That you're not just beating them up. You're not just using them as a bully pulpit. Amen. You're not just trying to make an example of them, but you're trying to help them. If you genuinely care, that care can touch their heart. Caring about their needs. Amen. Amen. One thing here, he says, well, let me say it this way. We ought not retaliate against our enemy. And he's dealing with this, how we react to our enemy. Not in retaliation. But it is one thing not to retaliate. It's a whole other thing to actually be caring about the enemy. There's some people, you wouldn't curse them, but you wouldn't bless them either. Right? Them people, I wouldn't give them air in a jug. You ever felt, you've heard that. I wouldn't give them air in a jug. I wouldn't give them anything. Well, why? Because, listen, we might not do them evil, but we're not interested in doing them good. Here he said, they may be evil, but you be good. And you do good as much as is possible. Amen. It's a spiritual victory when we can actually pray for our enemies. When we can actually love our enemies. It's Christ-like when we can give him food when he's hungry, drink when he's thirsty, to actually care about his needs. Amen. Amen. I don't remember where I read it, but somebody made this statement. It's not a quote, but I wrote it down similar. No man or woman has ever had their heart conquered by revenge, but many have been conquered by love. Amen. The picture of the coals of fire that's being heaped upon the head, it's symbolic of red hot, burning, fervent love of compassion. Amen. And surely the Lord would reward that. My last statement on these two verses is this. Look at that last phrase. And the Lord shall reward thee. There may be somebody that says, preacher, I've tried this tactic. I've tried being good to them that was mean to me and they wasn't any better to me. They didn't reward me. He didn't say they would. He said he would. I say it again. I said it last week. Quit looking to the arm of flesh. Start looking to the Lord by faith. Amen. Quit putting confidence in man and look to the Lord for our confidence. Now, man's heart may be so savage, he may be so angry, he may be so hard that he can't even be softened by passionate, self-denying love. Doesn't soften him. But there is hope because the Lord said he will reward us. Our hope's not that they will, but that he will. All right? Pride keeps us from trying this principle. But faith will enable us to prove it as true. Amen. Amen. You know what it is that leads sinners to repentance? It's the goodness of God. Maybe the goodness of God's people might lead some people to repentance. You ever thought about that? Look at verse 23. Changes gears, but he says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. This proverb teaches us an important lesson. It teaches us how to discourage and repress slander. That idea of a backbiting tongue. Backbiting, you're hurting them behind their back. The biting is not just talking behind their back. It's actually hurtful talking behind their back. Backbiting, slander, or slanderous talk. This word translated backbiting in this verse is Strong's number 5643. Gives a picture of covering the mouth so as to speak softly and secretively about someone or something. Covering the mouth. Yeah. Where you get around, hey, then people can't hear what I'm saying. So, did you hear about so-and-so? That's the picture of what backbiting is. Now, by the way, whether it's true or false, it's still gossip. If you got to sneak around to say it. Still backbiting, still hurtful. By the way, it's hurtful to the hearer as well as hurtful to the person that's the victim of the backbiting. The problem with gossip and backbiting is that it is so juicy and delectable. There are whole magazines just about gossip. Used to be columns, gossip columns. That they'd write about, whatever, the stars or the politicians. Now it's CNN, Fox and all that. That's the gossip of the day, I guess. To be honest with you, amen. Anyway, but it's so enticing to the ear. Sadly, this kind of conversation is even too common and too readily received in the whole world, but even in our churches, even among Christians. Amen. Did you know when the talebearer sees how hungry you are to hear, it encourages them to tell more? I forget where I read this. It might have been in Mr. Stewart's book that I'm talking about. It's got all the technical stuff. He talks about Arabian proverbs and Greek gnomes, which are proverbs, and different groups and how they're, he's got all kinds of comparisons to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews, by the way, the Hebrew proverbs are way above all the others, not only for their succinctness, not only for their pith and power, but because they are actually pointing to God. Where these other groups didn't know God. They may teach you some moral about man-to-man moral or human-to-human moral, but they don't talk about God. They don't know a God that's holy. They don't know a God that's love. And so they don't talk about those things. But one of these men made the statement, this one of those proverbs said this. He said, it is much better, or secrets are much better kept when you keep them to yourself, rather than give them to somebody else to keep for you. You think about that. You ever go to somebody or somebody come to you and say, listen, now I'm going to tell you something, but you've got to promise me not to ever tell a living soul. You know what they're doing? They're asking you to do something they're not willing to do because they're fixing to tell another living soul. And probably another. And another. Amen. Yeah. So, well, he's talking about this backbiting. How do you stop it? Here's what he said to stop it. Just like the north wind drives away rain, he said, just look real mad at them. Look like Ezra was looking at me earlier. Amen. Ms. Evelyn pointed out, she said, he's looking mad at me. I think because I went past 12 o'clock. Maybe I said something about his daddy's pink shirt. I don't know what but he's looking mad at me. And no, he was just, you know how babies are. He's just trying to look like his daddy, trying to look like his mama. Anyway. But give them an angry look. When somebody comes to you with this, rather than saying, boy, I enjoy this guy. No, say, listen, I don't appreciate that. I don't appreciate you talking about my neighbor this way. I don't appreciate you talking about my church member, my family member. Amen. Amen. I remember years ago, I was just a boy. I remember mom telling the story. I don't actually remember when it happened. But a lady called my mama and said, I saw your husband out last night with a blonde-headed floozy. My mama said, don't you ever call here spreading gossip like that. And if you ever call me a blonde-headed floozy again, I'll stomp you in the ground. Because it's mama that he's with. But that woman just thought she'd seen something on it to spread the news. Amen. And well, he says here in this proverb, it's sort of funny how he says, an angry countenance is going to drive away that backbiting tongue. Amen. I thought about this. If our heart truly frowns on this kind of conversation, then we ought to teach our face to frown about it. That it can be stopped short. That it can be at least quickly ended. Amen. And there's probably not a one of us hasn't got caught up in that kind of stuff. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. This is one y'all was hoping we'd get to again. This proverb is so important that it is repeated. He said it in Proverbs 21, verse number 9. There's only one word change. Let me get over there. Proverbs 21, 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Let's see what's, and is the word added in our proverb, verse 24. The word and, with a brawling woman, and in a wide house. The only change is that one word that's added. I don't think it's added to change anything. It's just a repetition, and it's saying the same thing. So I'm going to read you the comments that I made on this when we looked at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, and I believe they're applicable to this again. A brawling woman would be a grievous disturbance to the peace and tranquility which should be in the home. It's no wonder that the peaceable man would prefer a corner of the housetop exposed to all the inconveniences of wind and weather than the accommodation of a wide house but in the atmosphere of contention. Home is meant to be peaceful and tranquil. Women are meant to be peaceful and tranquil. That doesn't mean women are to be seen and not heard. Thank you. But it does mean that by the way, men are supposed to be peaceful and tranquil. We're supposed to get along. Amen. But Satan has proved that he can stir up trouble even in a Garden of Eden. He knows how to stir up trouble. Anger, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, and envy can turn a beautiful woman into an ugly monster and can turn a happy home into a world of turmoil. When she who is to be the crown and joy of a man's life becomes a rottenness to his bones, there's trouble. When the very element of the home that is to bring comfort, tenderness, cleanliness, and beauty is distorted by anger and rage, the heaven of home is turned into a hell. That's right. Now, I put this note here. I said it then. I said it again. This is not meant to cast aspersions on women. It's used to show the danger and the destructiveness of sin. By using the fairer of the sexes to show the ugliness of anger, jealousy, and wrath, this proverb paints a powerful picture. We can all understand an angry man, but an angry, overbearing woman is even worse, right? That's the point. I mean, my grandpa used to say, he'd say, boys, there's only one thing worse than a cussing man. That's a cussing woman. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of things. I don't see, it's bad for a man to drink, but it looks even worse for a woman. Bad for a man to get tattoos, but even worse for a woman. Amen. A lot of things you could just go on. Bad for a man to be promiscuous, but even worse for a woman. That's not giving excuse to the man. And I'm just saying women ought to be better. Amen. They ought to be better. You ladies can say that without me thinking that you're some kind of women's liver. Women ought to be better than men. They had. Amen. I think about a lot of things. Somebody said the reason God made the woman after the man is because he had to practice with something. He saw what a mess he'd made out of the man. He decided to make a woman to help him. Amen. And somebody else said the reason he made the woman, made everything before he ever made a woman is because he didn't want any advice on how to make everything else. So it goes both ways. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm back to my note here. This warning should be sent out to every couple contemplating marriage. Having a happy home takes work, prayer, dedication, and God. You'd better seek God before you get married. And then every day after you are married. Don't let down your guard. Amen. Because Satan hates for people to be happy. And he'll stop at nothing to try to make your home and your marriage an unhappy one. Amen. Amen. One good rule in marriage, Charles Bridges advises. By the way, Charles Spurgeon said Charles Bridges wrote the best commentary on Proverbs. It is a great commentary. Charles Bridges said that we should always remember this. Listen, it is better to give place to each other than to give place to the devil. In our society, there are homes and marriages that are not built on love. They're not built on the Bible. They're not built on church. They're not built on Christ. These homes are not built on the rock. They're built on sinking sand. Amen. Many of these homes are built on pleasure, excitement, entertainment, fun, things, materialism, friends, sin, on and on. You can just name it. They're unstable homes. They're just accidents waiting to happen. You know what these homes need? They need God.
Amen.
Amen. And without Him, they are destined to destruction. Amen. That doesn't mean that their home won't stay together. They may stay together. But it's a rocky marriage the whole way. Amen. Bound for trouble. When God made Adam, He declared, it's what God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. But this proverb, and its repeat here, affirms that in some cases, it is better for the man to be alone than have to be in there where she's having her rage. He said he's better up on that rooftop. Amen. God designed for women to be a blessing. God designed that marriage be a blessing. Amen. But if men or women and their marriages are not given to God, dedicated to God, then they're going to have a hard time in their marriage. These evil passions bring discomfort and trouble. Now, thankfully, this proverb does not represent every female. This proverb does not represent every marriage. It just points out the dramatic destructiveness of anger and bitterness. I'm still reading my notes that I wrote from this from before. Perhaps Christian women should guard themselves against being peevish, fretful, bombastic, or brawling. They should pray for and strive after a peaceful, quiet spirit, which God declares as beautiful. Amen. I'm going to give an illustration that happened to us today. Brother Johnny took us out to eat and wanted to talk with us a little bit. We talked, had a good meal. And it was a busy restaurant. And in the conversation, he said something about the fact that he lives alone. And this woman was just passing by, stopped between Melissa and I, and she said, "That ain't so bad." She said, "That's the way I like it. That's exactly the way I like it." She said, "Now I'm married, but my husband works two jobs, and I'm so glad he does. Because I like being alone. I got a pretty good idea why he works two jobs, to be honest with you. He probably likes it too. It'd be better to be in a wide factory building than in a problem. Or maybe he's a roofer. Be better to be up on the roof. Roofing in the hot sun." But here's what's interesting. She walked away from us. And by the way, she wasn't involved in our conversation. She interjected herself, didn't she, brother? We're just sitting there talking. We go on, look up and across the room. She's at another table, another group of people. She's interjected herself in their conversation. Looks like her husband's over there paying. And Melissa said, "She don't act like she likes being alone. She acts like she likes to be around people." Just not her husband. Amen. Now, she may be listening. If she is, I'm not trying to make fun of her. I'm just using a funny illustration. And I have to admit, we laughed about it. It was funny. Whether we weren't making fun, we was just laughing along. Amen. But it makes a point that some people, if they can't get along, they do like it better being apart. Listen, it ought to be that we like being together.
Amen.
Amen. It ought to be that we enjoy being together. Now, I believe this proverb, I'm finishing up this. I believe this proverb is repeated and written so memorably. I mean, in a way you can't forget it. Because it is a warning for us to make our home a place of peace rather than a battlefield. Amen. A place of comfort rather than a place of hurt and hatred. Verse number 25, another very well written proverb. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Amen and amen. I want to spend some time with this one. You could preach a whole sermon on it. This is a beautiful, picturesque proverb. Many of these proverbs are written in picturesque language. You can just see the picture. You can hear. Certainly there is nothing more refreshing than cold water. Amen. Certainly there's nothing more refreshing to a thirsty soul than good news from a far country. Amen. Good news is always welcome. But especially when it's come a long way to get there. Amen. Makes it even more serious. Makes it even more welcome. If good news travels from a far country, it must be important news. Or else why did it make that long journey? I obviously think about the Word of God when he's talking about this good news. It is good news all the way from heaven. Amen. The far country, if you want to say it that way. Amen. Amen. The picture drawn here is of this wisdom, or drawn by this wisdom, is not the importance of the good news. It is important. It's not the distance that this news has traveled, but it's the need of the soul. He goes, I think he harkens back to that man that was our enemy. We got to remember, he's got a need. He's hungry and he's thirsty. Here's somebody that's got a need. And listen, it's not just a thirsty throat. It's a thirsty soul. This is a need that is serious need. Amen. Serious need. Severe need. And then the satisfaction that the good news will bring as cold waters to a thirsty soul. Amen. Think with me about this picture. Think of the man that's struggling through the long hot desert. He's not only a little thirsty, he is parched. He's oppressed by the heat. He's weary in the way. Not only is his mouth dry, his lips are cracked. His tongue is swollen. His throat is sore. His muscles ache for need of a drink. He's so thirsty that nothing else matters. He can think of nothing but water. His thirst is ever before him. He feels that he cannot go a step further without sustenance. He has come to his end if no water is found. By the way, that's the picture of a person under conviction for their sin. Amen. Then surprisingly, maybe, he comes upon water. Whether or not he's surprised by it, it is merciful that he comes upon this source. A pure, clean, satisfying, liquid mercy. Amen. Provided by our God. Do you know how many factories produce water? Now they know how to filter it. They know how to add to it. They know how to bottle it and make money off of it. But they're not making new water. God made the water. Amen. Here he comes upon this water that God has made. You know what this man's going to do? He's not going to think about it. He's not going to take some time and deliberate. No, he's going to indulge in it. He's going to ram his head in the water. He's going to dip his hand in the water. He may plunge himself into the water head first, exclaiming his thankfulness all the while. Amen. That's the picture of good news of the gospel. Good news from a far country offered to the thirsty soul. Amen. I can't help but think about the account that Luke gave in Luke chapter number 2, verse 8 through 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Praise God. That's good news from a far country. I know we're headed to missions conference. And again, I didn't plan this morning or tonight based on missions conference. But God put it all right there. We got to be reminded of the need of the world for the gospel. The need of the world for the gospel. Help us remember we've got the good news. We need to share that good news with some thirsty soul. Look at verse 26. I believe it goes along with verse 25. I never saw this before till when I was studying this yesterday. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Now, the reason I believe these are connected, they're both talking about water. And somebody having a need. They talk about the wicked man. They talk about the righteous man. The former proverb, verse 25, talks about a pleasant, satisfying source of water, situation. This one tells us about an unpleasant, very saddening source of water and situation. If we go back to verse 25 and think about that thirsty soul that I was talking about, he's struggling, trying to make it through the desert, trying to get out of the desert, trying to come upon stumble upon some source of water. In his case, in verse 25, he found that water to be clean, pure, clear, and satisfying. But in this one, he finds that to be a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. No help there. Now think about this. I'm picturing that man again. His lips are dry. His tongue is swollen. His throat is parched. His body is aching with pain, in need of water. That's bad enough. All he can think about is water. All he can think about is his need. His need is ever before him. Worse than having no hope is to stumble upon false hope. Amen. And he sees water. But rather than it being good, clear, cool water, it's a troubled fountain. That means a poisoned fountain. Right. A muddied stream. An issue that is not good. Amen. Amen. He says here, by the way, that fountain, it may be filled with filth and poison instead of being pure and satisfying water. And that is the dissatisfaction that we feel when a righteous man falls down before the wicked. Amen. Now, you think about, what does this mean, this righteous man falling down before the wicked? Perhaps this righteous man is bowing. He's fallen down in homage or homage, the way most of us say it. Like them homage people, you know, ride the buggies. No. Maybe he's falling down in homage and giving honor to this wicked person. That, by the way, that grieves me. People fall down in front of these movie stars, in front of these music stars, in front of these sports stars that are wicked. Yes. Live utterly wicked. They not only dishonor the Lord's day, they won't even stand for old glory. And they bow before them, claiming that they're righteous themselves. It's a sad picture. When somebody who is reputed to be a righteous man is found to be fond of a wicked man. When somebody who is reputed to be a righteous man is found to be in subjection, bowing down to the wicked. Amen. Perhaps a picture here is not just of some, in that case, showing homage or homage to them, but actually the case of when the wicked beareth rule. You remember that? He talks about that in Proverbs 29 and verse number 2. It seems utterly wrong when the wicked seeming to rule over the righteous. We see that very often. When the fountains and springs of justice are corrupted, when they're polluted, when they're poisoned, all of society suffers. Amen. When the wicked rule. Amen. It troubles the heart. He says the The righteous mourn when the wicked rule. It troubles the heart. It troubles the mind. But here's what I believe is the most obvious explanation for verse 26. This righteous man falling down, if you look the word up, it has a connotation of slipping. He's slipped into sin, is the idea. He's not standing upright in front of the wicked. He's slipped, and the wicked has seen it. The wicked has observed him slipping up. Amen. I remember a man came, when I was working in the glass factory, he came through, he said it boldly to the man that was guilty, and he said it to some of us others. He said that man went in one, I don't remember, Friday, whatever day it was of the week, they were taking up, they did it every week, take up a race pool, betting on the race. And that was back when betting was illegal as well as sinful. Right. But they taken up the race pool, and this one man had always not done that. But this one particular Friday, he gave in and went in on the race pool. And one of the men that was involved in that race pool said, "Don't you ever invite me to church again. Don't you ever preach to me about needing God." He said, "You're as wicked as we are." That's what he said. You know why? Because the righteous had fallen before the wicked. And we've all fallen sometime or other. In some way or other. Amen. This man, I believe he's talking about, has fallen into sin right in the presence of the wicked. Instead of being a good witness for Christ, he's polluted the stream or the spring. He has troubled the fountain. When Christians fall into sin, he never only affects himself. He always affects others as well. Amen. But when it is a publicly known figure, and a publicly known failure, for example, a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a church member. But somebody that is publicly known and the fall is publicly known, it brings a blemish to the testimony of the whole church and to the whole cause of Christ. It hinders and hurts the cause of Christ. Now, as refreshing as verse 25 is about the cold water to a thirsty soul, that's refreshing. This proverb is heartbreaking when we think about how often, rather than that sinner being satisfied with his thirst, he gets satisfied with his sin and thinks that it's all right to stay there. Amen. We've got to guard our life that our spring is not polluted. Amen. Amen. We've got to guard our life. We need a life that is consistently spiritually clean, spiritually pure, amen, or else our testimony will be polluted. Verse 27 changes gear again. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search for their own glory is not glory. He touched on honey previously in this same chapter. I'm not going to repeat what he said in that, but here again he's talking about not eating too much. He said that before, not overindulging, take as much as is needful but not overdoing. In this case, he said it's not good if you eat too much. You can get sick on it. You can get foundered on it. He's not warning us to totally avoid eating honey, just not too much. Likewise, men may be warranted, they may have a right to pay some due regard to their testimony. Amen. To their own honor, but not overly much. Amen. It's not wrong for us to be sure that our light shines, but we've got to make sure that it's not for our glory, but it's for His glory. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works." That's what He said. "But, and glorify thy Father which is in heaven." Not that they'll brag you up, but that they'll brag Him up. Amen. Now, too much honey, he said, could be loathsome. It's also a loathsome thing for men to be anxious about his own honor, to fish for praise, to lay out things, trying to get you to brag on them a little bit. Sometimes that's done by saying denigrating things about themselves, so you'll say, "Oh no, that's not how it is." Just so it makes them feel better. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in that seeking our own praise. Sometimes it's done under a guise of spirituality. By the way, I believe social media is a magnet for this kind of stuff. It draws forth many of those people who appear to speak so humbly and so tenderly about the Savior. They speak so piously about prayers while actually serving themselves and their own honor. Amen.
Amen.
I'll give you an illustration. I've touched it before. I was talking about Christians showing honor to these movie stars and stuff. It ain't been that long ago. There's movies, I don't remember their names, which ones it was, but there were women movie stars receiving Oscars that in their acceptance speech, they said, "I want to thank Jesus Christ and Harvey Weinstein." That's like saying Jesus and the devil. That's like saying, "I want to thank Father Abraham and Adolf Hitler." Two opposites. Something wrong in that. And by the way, when they're standing there saying that, they're probably standing there inappropriately dressed, inappropriately living, right? And they're bragging on Jesus. The thing is, it's for their own aggrandizement. Presidents do it. Politicians do it. Galore. They sure do. They sure do. All right. So here I'm talking about being careful not to be serving ourselves, serving our own honor. Our reputation, our testimony is important. I believe it was, I forgot now which one of the men I read it. One of the men made the statement, might have been George Lawson, made the statement, said that the only man that doesn't need to be concerned about his character is one that doesn't have any. Amen. The only man that doesn't need to be concerned about his character is the one that doesn't have any. We ought to want to have a good reputation. It is important. It either aids or hinders the cause of Christ based on how we live. But when we indulge in unbridled desire for the glory of men, we miss our chief aim. We disqualify ourselves for the most important blessings. Matter of fact, when we seek after our own glory, that's what he talks about here, men seeking after their own glory, it becomes vain glory. Amen. Jesus talked about those religious displays. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 2, 5, and 16. Here's what Jesus said about those public displays of religion. He said, they have their reward. They're seeking after their own glory, and that's all they're going to get. Might as well pat yourself on the back. That's all the praise they're going to get. Amen. Verse 28, I'm done with verse 28. Let me back up and say, Brother Travis Clayton said, he said, this was a Claytonian proverb. He said, he that toots not his own horn, it shall not be tooted. So that's what, if all you want is glory, you better give it to yourself, because probably nobody else is going to give it to you. Verse 28, now let me get there. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. This proverb here is right the opposite of another that's been studied. Turn back, if you will, to Proverbs 16, verse 32. We'll look at that verse 30. And I won't comment on it much, but just let you see it. We've already commented on it. Chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit, or ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh the city. So you see the same thing, just backward. One man has rule over his spirit. He's slow to anger. And he's like a man that conquers a city. But a man that doesn't have rule over his own spirit, he's soon angry. He's like a man or a city that is conquered, or that is easily conquered, without walls and broken down. So the evil effects of a lack of self-control is what's depicted vividly in this statement. A city broken down without walls. This city is in the state of complete insecurity. No security whatsoever. Abject exposure. Open to assault. Certain to be prey to any invader. By the way, the lack of self-control is more easily seen in the area of temper than in anything else. I think that's what he's dealing with here. When somebody is said, when we say, "Oh, he lost his temper." No, he didn't lose his temper. Somebody said he found it. But what he lost was he lost control of his temper. Temper's not a bad thing. Every knife needs to be tempered. Right? Temper's a good thing if it can be used in the right way. And every man and every woman needs to have the ability to be angry and sin not. Right? But you need to be in control of that temper. When somebody loses their temper, sin is often not far away. Cursing often shows up, even in a mouth that's not used to cussing. Even in a mouth that's not given to that vile habit. When the temper is lost, control is lost, cursing may be at hand. Violence may be at hand. Even murder may come to the mind or hand when they lose their temper. They lose control of their anger. This is one of the areas where we need to guard our heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4. Keep the guard your heart. I was thinking about it this morning, Brother Jacob touched on that verse. And I was thinking about when God told Adam, before God made Adam, he put him in the garden. And he told Adam, before he ever told him, don't eat of that tree, he said, I want you to keep and dress it. That word keep means guard it. And this was thought, and we've talked about that principle before, but I never thought about this principle till this morning. Why is it called a garden? Because it's to be guarded. Isn't a garden a guarded area? It's not just in the wild. It's designated and you're trying to keep it from the wild. And you're careful about what comes in. You're careful about keeping things out. You're careful about the seeds that's planted and the weeds that's uprooted. You guard it. And our heart is to be a garden. It means it needs guarding. And one of the things we got to guard is our temper, our anger. Amen. Amen. Our city walls, by the way, they're important. They're important. They need to be strong in order to keep the enemy out, or to keep the good things in, keep what is valuable and precious, to keep it safe. Amen. Therefore, we need guards at the gates. We need watchmen on the walls. Amen. We need some self-control. Now here, and I'm done with this, but think about this. One of the best ways to guard your garden, to guard your heart, is in prayer. Amen. You need to bathe your heart in prayer. Amen. Charles Bridges says the first step is this, quote, fortify the walls by prayer. That's what he said. Fortify the walls by prayer. We've come to the end of another chapter. There's a lot in this we need to pray about. Maybe we need to pray about our home. We talked about the home. Maybe we need to pray about how we respond to our enemy. Maybe we need to pray about, you know, what are we seeking after? Are we seeking after our own glory? Are we seeking after His? We need to pray about how we control